through more in our lives than we can imagine. And I was thinking about different, you know, scenarios in life, and I wonder if you've experienced something like this. Have you ever been faced with a problem or a challenge at your work, and you were at a dead end, when all of a sudden an idea popped in your mind and it turned out to be the perfect solution? Or maybe you just stumbled across the right information or came up with the right answer and you thought, where in the world did that come from? Or maybe you were in the middle of a stressful relational conflict when out of the blue your attitude softened and you found the right words to speak and you responded with grace instead of anger. And you thought to yourself, that is so not me. What came over me? Or maybe you're in the middle of a really hard, difficult situation, or you're going through a tragedy or a prolonged illness or the death of a loved one, and just when you think you can't handle it anymore, a strange sense of peace sweeps over you, and unexplainably, you find the strength to carry on, and you know instinctively, that is not from me. And when the moment comes and when you need it most, God's Spirit does something in you that is more than just your natural self or your natural ability. God's Holy Spirit transforms you and empowers you. And it's God's Spirit that empowers us to live a transformed life, a life of love. And in those moments when you are experiencing God's Spirit empowering you, you know that it wasn't you that came up with the creative idea or solved the problem or resolved the conflict or found peace and strength. That came from somewhere beyond yourself. And that comes from God and His Spirit. And just as people sometimes will experience a rush of adrenaline and be able to do physical things that they never normally could do, so in a spiritual sense, there are times when we are empowered by God's Spirit to do things that are beyond our own ingenuity, beyond our own personality, or beyond our own strength. And so I want to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 3 and invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be reading the second half of chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I consider this to be a really amazing passage if we stop to think and contemplate its implications for us. So Paul is continuing his letter to Gentiles, those who were foreigners, those who were outsiders. You remember last week, those who've been excluded from God's family. And last week we saw that how in Christ barriers are brought down and that God has made it clear that we're one body. It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is, doesn't matter what our nationality is, doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, doesn't matter if we're smart or not so smart, all of those things, we are one in Christ, and we're no longer aliens or strangers, but we're fellow citizens with God's people. We're members of God's household. And that was great news for the Christians in Ephesus, because they had been those outsiders. They had been those ones who had been excluded. And now what Paul is writing to them is saying, you're part of the family. You have access. You have a seat at the table. You belong to God. You're part of His family, part of His kingdom. And so now this is the second prayer that Paul prays. Earlier in the opening part of this letter, he expresses a prayer for the Ephesians, and now he's again praying for them. And in verse 14, we pick up, it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And you understand what he's getting at there, whether you are a German or an Englishman or a Chinese or a Russian or an Indonesian or a Mexican or whatever your nationality. What he's saying is that the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name from Him. And he says, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm kind of like, wow, what level do I experience what Paul is praying for these believers? And especially when I look at 19, that the whole goal, the whole end focus of this prayer is that we may know his love that surpasses knowledge, and you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but when I read that statement in verse 19 about being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, I think, wow, how can that be? How much do I experience that in my life? Can I wrap my mind around the idea that God can do so much more in my life than I can ever ask or imagine? How can that be? How can I experience that in my life? You know, if you read the scriptures, you read the New Testament and the teaching of Jesus, you realize that the standards of the Christian life are high. So high that we can't really attain them on our own effort and our own strength. If you seriously read the teaching of Jesus in the gospel, we know how we should live. We know how we should love other people. We know how we should deny ourselves. We know how we should selflessly serve and give. And when we read those things, we might ask, how is it possible that I can do that? And just one example of that is in Luke chapter 6. And I'll just read two verses in 27. This is just one of Jesus' commands. And when I read this to you, you will probably immediately say, how in the world can we do that? Jesus said, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. I mean, there is one, that is one difficult passage. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So, if, I don't know about you, but if you're like me and you read that and say, how can I possibly do that? How can I possibly obey the teaching of Jesus? How can I possibly love others the way I'm supposed to? How can I possibly deny myself like Jesus calls us to do? How can I possibly selflessly serve and love and give myself to others? We know how we're supposed to live as followers of Jesus. But so often we fail to live the way that we are called to live. And so here's what I think we do. Here's what I think we do in the Christian community. Here's what I think we do in the church. Here's what I think we do in our own lives. We lower our expectations. We settle for less. We make excuses for ourselves. And I've heard them all, and I've probably said them all. Well, you know, I'm just a broken person. I'm just a sinner in need of God's grace. And we'll say all of these things. We lower our expectations. Well, everybody falls short of God's glory. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins. And we lower our expectations and we settle for less and we make excuses for ourselves because we're only thinking of how can I do this myself? And yeah, if I've got to follow Jesus' command to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me and bless those who, you know, do evil to me, if I'm to do that, I can't do it on my own strength. So the only way I can do it is supernaturally. But if I'm just looking at it, can I do this? Then I said, no. And so I'll lower my expectations. Well, you know, maybe Jesus really meant this. Maybe he didn't really mean to love your enemies. Maybe he just meant to love people who are a little bit difficult. And we try to settle. We know how we should live. We know how we should treat others. We know how we should respond in various situations, but often we find ourselves doing the opposite or failing to do what we know that we should do. And the truth of the matter is this: if I try to live the Christ life, if I try to follow Jesus' teaching with my own energy, my own discipline, my own resolve, that ends up being a wearisome burden to try to do that, and ultimately I will fail. And the same is true of all of us. So the question is there something within us that makes it possible for us to really live as followers of Jesus? Is it possible, is there something in us that makes it possible for us to be full of faith, for us to have hope, for us to really love others, even those who are difficult to love? Is there something that can help us live at what we might say a higher level? And I would say yes, absolutely yes. And it is the Spirit of God within us. And throughout scriptures, you find instances of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, coming and giving people special power or special gifts to accomplish God's purposes. One of those that I love is back in Exodus. It's a story about a man named Bezalel. And Bezalel was the one who would be used to build the tabernacle. And this is what we read. I got to read this to you. You can jot it down and read it for yourself. But it's in Exodus 35, verse 30 and following. Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And listen to this. He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Aholiab, the son of Ashimamach of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with the skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers." And I read that and I think, you know, we tend to limit, say, well, God's Spirit gives people the ability to stand up and preach, or gives people the ability to teach a class, or gives people the ability to lead a prayer meeting or a small group. And here it's saying that God's Spirit came on this man in particular and those who helped him, and gave them the ability to do all kinds of crafts, craftsmen and designers. And so, you know, God enables us through His Spirit to do all kinds of things for His good, for the good of the world and the community in which we live. When you read the story of the judges, Gideon and the other judges were empowered by God's Spirit to rescue people from oppression and violence. So when you look at sometimes what's happening in our world today, you know, the Spirit of the Lord can come upon people like He did Gideon and the judges to empower them to rescue others. The Spirit of the Lord came on one of the judges by the name of Samson on several occasions. He had supernatural strength. I mean, think Incredible Hulk. That's Samson, the first superhero, maybe, that you could say. In one instance, he had the power to kill a lion with his bare hands. At the end of his life, he pulled two pillars of the temple down, collapsed the temple in on himself. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, is what we read in Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord came on David with power when he was anointed to be king of Israel. At the same time, the Spirit departed from King Saul. The Spirit came on the prophets to give them boldness to speak God's word. The prophet Micah said, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might." And when Jesus began his ministry, it's recorded in Scripture that after spending 40 days in solitude in the wilderness, Luke writes that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that it's through the Spirit with power that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. So it's through the Spirit's power that Jesus overcame death. And after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples a number of times. And the last time he was with them, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in power. And we've looked at that passage several weeks ago in Acts 1:8, and we were told that the early Christians would receive power through the Holy Spirit. And that word power, the Greek word is dunamis. It means, we get our English word dynamite or dynamic. It's talking about a force, a might, an energy, a power that is beyond what we would naturally have. And it means to be able to make us able, to empower us to achieve by something that is outside of ourselves. And that's the power of God's Spirit. So when you look at the life of the early disciples, if there was any greatness in their lives, it was not their own ability, it was not their own education, it was their openness to God's Spirit. And God's Spirit empowers us. Think words like fire and energy and power. So when we come to this passage that we've read here in the end of Ephesians chapter 3, it's talking about that we would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in our innermost sense. So I just want to look at four things from Paul's prayer. And the first one is in verse 16. Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus, so he's praying for us as well, that we would be strengthened and empowered through God's Spirit in our inner being, or what we might call our soul. Now, in Greek thought in that day, the inner being or the soul was made up of your reason, your conscience, and your will. And so Paul is praying that we would be strengthened and empowered in our inner being, or our inner self. He's praying that our reason, our ability to think, our rational senses would be strengthened, that our conscience, making decisions between right and wrong, would be strengthened, and that our will, our determination to make decisions and to follow God would be strengthened. And he's saying in that prayer that the way that comes is out of his abundance, out of his glorious riches, that God has all the resources available to us through his Spirit. Out of his abundance, there is more than enough strength for us to be empowered by God's Spirit. So in that verse, it's talking about the fact that the Spirit and the presence of Christ is in our lives, our inner self, by faith. So our inner being is strengthened and empowered. And I think maybe one of the hardest things for us in living out our Christian life is to really grasp the reality that the presence of Christ is in our lives through the Spirit, and his Spirit is working in us. So Paul prays for the believers that they would be strengthened and empowered through the Spirit in their inner being. And the second thing in verse 17 is he prays that our lives will be rooted and established in love, and that Christ will be the resident or will be present in our hearts. You remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he basically said to them, you're to love one another just as I have loved you. And he essentially said that the only way the world will know that you are my followers, that you are followers of Jesus, is by your love. And the only way our world today will know that we are really followers of Jesus is by our love. How we treat people, how we respond to people, how we interact with people in our world today. And Paul prays that our lives will just be established in the love of God, and that Christ would be resident in our heart. And that's obviously, you know, you're not talking about a person physically coming and somehow being in our heart. We're talking about a spiritual dynamic, a dynamic of God's Spirit bringing the presence of Jesus into our lives. We need to put down our roots in Christ's love. And in that 17th verse, you'll notice that he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And that means like take up residence in your hearts through faith. So it's through faith that the Spirit of Christ is in us. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. And then he goes on to talk about knowing the fullness of his love. So how do we be rooted and established? How do we put down roots, deep roots into the love of Christ? And I want to just tell you three words. Read, think, pray. How do we be rooted in Christ's love? It's not just some mystical thing. It's a practical thing. How are we rooted in the love of Christ? Read, think, pray. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, the word for think was meditate. It's not some way out experience. It's taking time to clear your mind of all the other thoughts that are going on, that are bombarding your mind, and just focus in on God and His Word. We're to meditate on His Word day and night, is what Psalm 1 says. So read, think, pray. If you want to put down roots in Christ's love, read, think, pray. Read, think, pray. So there is something that we do that opens up our lives, our minds, our hearts to Christ and His love. We need to put down our roots and be rooted in Christ. The third thing that Paul prays in the 18th and 19th verses is that we will come to know. That means to realize and understand experientially, that we will come to know and really get hold of the fullness of the love of Christ. And one of the songs this morning spoke about that. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? Now, I've read different people and say, well, some regards is that you can envision that as the cross. The upper arm reaches up as to the highest heavens and reaches down to the lowest depths, and it extends out in either direction, no matter how wide, no matter how long. The cross of Christ reaches out to all people. I think that what, I don't know that Paul is necessarily thinking about the cross of Christ here, although it's a great example of the fullness of God's love. I think he's just simply saying, when you think about the love of God for you, when you think about the love of God for this broken world in which we live, when you think about the love of Christ that compelled him to go to the cross and give his life for us, it's infinite. That's what he's getting at. It's infinite. There is no limit to the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. And what that means in a very practical sense is that there is no person who is outside the reach of the love of Christ. There's nobody that you can just write off. There's nobody that you can look at and say that's an impossible case. There's nobody that is beyond the reach. There's nobody who's outside of the love of Christ waiting to bring them into the family. And there is no place beyond its reach. We watched an interesting show the other night on TV called Whistleblower. And it was about a lady who was a police officer in the Chicago Police Force who discovered that there were corrupt police officers who, unfortunately, were basically criminals, and they were extorting, and this was in the south side of Chicago in a predominantly black community, and these were black police officers who were planting drugs on people to then have them arrested and put in prison. They were extorting money from people, and it was all this story about trying to, this one lady detective and her partner trying to bring change and bring justice into that situation. And you look at just how horrible that whole scenario is and how despicable the actions of some of those police officers were. And here's, and I said, it's no wonder, you know, no wonder our cities and our inner cities are in such a mess, because there's so much brokenness and so many people who are so far separated from Christ. But even every single person that was depicted in that story, including the perpetrators who, you know, horribly ruined. I mean, there were people who were completely innocent, who ended up going to jail, one man for 14 years because drugs were planted on him and nothing that he had ever done. But even the most despicable people who did that, they are not beyond and outside the reach of the love of Christ. And there is no place beyond its reach. In the worst neighborhood, in the biggest city in America or in other countries around the world, people are not beyond the reach of the love of Christ. How wide, how long, how high, how deep, how infinite is the love of Christ. And Paul prays that we will come to not just understand that in our mind, but that experientially we could somehow get a hold of the fullness of the love of Christ. And how much would that transform our lives and how we relate to people and how we look at our world, how we pray, how we live our lives, how we give of ourselves to others. And then lastly, the end of verse 19, Paul prays, concludes his prayer praying that they will know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul prays that our lives will be filled to the top, completely, overflowing with all the fullness of God. And I read that and I realize how many times during an average day of my life do I not experience that? More times than I would care to admit. How many times can I just go through a day not even thinking about, contemplating the fact that the Spirit's presence is in me, that Christ is in me, and that the desire of God that's expressed in this prayer is that in my life will be filled to the overflowing with all the fullness of God. And I ask myself when I read that, and then I look at my own life, how is this possible? How do we experience this fullness of life in Christ? And I think the answer is in that benediction in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably, like I think the King James says, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or think, beyond all we can ask or imagine, him who is able to do so much more than we could ever imagine, according to his power that's up there in heaven somewhere. Is that what it says? According to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God, we ask the question, how can we live like this? How can we be strengthened and empowered by God's Spirit? How can we be rooted and established in love? How can we really know the fullness of the love of Christ? How can we be filled to the top, to the overflowing in our life? How can we be complete with all the fullness of God? Well, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it by working harder or volunteering more or doing all these things. It's possible because God is able to do this in us. He can do more than we can imagine, superabundantly, beyond our expectations. Can we believe that? And will we open up our lives to the working of his Spirit in us? And so I come to the end of reading this passage, and I've read it lots of times before. I've preached from this passage before. And I've come away from this hearing God's Spirit, not audibly, but through his word, saying to me, don't settle. Don't limit God by your low expectations. Don't look at yourself and your failures and your limitations or your weaknesses, but turn your heart inward toward the Spirit who is within you, the Spirit of Christ. And tune your mind to hear the voice of him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And that's my challenge for us this morning. When you think about your spiritual journey, when you think about your relationships with people around you, when you think about a world who is hurting and broken, when you feel like maybe you don't have the gifts or the abilities, or you don't have the time, or you don't have the energy, or whatever, let me just say to you, don't settle. Don't limit God by your expectations. Don't just look at yourself and your failures and your limitations and your weaknesses, but turn your heart toward the Spirit who God has given you, and learn to hear the voice of him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And that voice comes through this. It doesn't come from going up and standing on a mountaintop somewhere and getting zapped by some inspiration. I mean, maybe that could happen. It comes through the word. And the Spirit takes the word and transforms us and renews us. And as I conclude this morning, let me say to you and to myself that the Spirit's power is not just for your benefit or my benefit. It is to empower us to live right, to to do good, to become Christ-like, and to live for the good of others and the mission and the glory of God's kingdom. So we are empowered to participate in God's redemptive mission in the world. We are empowered to be agents of change and transformation. We are empowered to confront the evil that is in our society. And I'm talking about things like greed and injustice and violence and oppression. We are empowered to do good and to be instrumental in making all things new. Because we are not only commanded to pray that God's kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to work toward that end in the power of God's Spirit. And I think this whole promise is not just to us individually, but also collectively to us as a church. And the Spirit must be the driving force and power of the church, because without his power working in us, we just go through the motions. But with his power working in us and through us, God will accomplish through us collectively as a church much more than ever we could ever ask or imagine. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, probably every one of us, we look at our lives and there's things we wish that we would have done or opportunities that we wish that we would have taken. We can look at times when we know that we've fallen short or we failed to accomplish what you wanted to do in our lives or through our lives. And I pray that you will help us to set aside those thoughts this morning and be reminded of the fact that you are working in us and that you, through your Spirit, are revealing your fullness to us, that we can come to know that fullness as we are rooted and grounded in your word and in your truth. Your Spirit takes that and changes us and transforms us. Lord, we pray that this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians would become a reality to us. May we know to the overflowing extent, more than we could ask or imagine, may we know the fullness of your love, your infinite love for us. And may we see that there's a world around us that's so broken, and so hurting, and so lost. People who need to know that love, that you are inviting them to be part of your family, that they have a place, that they can belong. Help us to be empowered by your Spirit to live out the kind of life that you have called us to, that we would be overflowing with your Spirit, not because of our own goodness or our own talents or our own abilities, but because you are able to do in us immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly more than ever we could ask for. Help us not to limit you. Help us not to settle for less than what you desire in